Today, again, I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. It's our pleasure and our privilege. I believe being able to do this is a privilege, and I certainly look at it that way and try to treat it as such as we move forward in these studies. It was a pleasure to get to meet Taters last night. We had a little get-together for ex-Ryobi Singer employees. Well, and current employees at our over at our old facility that I worked at for years, and got to tour that, and saw Tony and Tammy and Tammy's stepdad there, and got to meet him, and it was just a real blessing to get to meet new folks in the Word and those that love the Word and get to hug a neck or two. I'm prone to like to do that, but always that's more of the joints and bands. It's more of the many blessings that God gives us on a daily basis, as Dad was talking about. Today's study is going to be study number 10 in this whole series I've called Things Most Surely Believed, and the date for today is 12/15/19. So hopefully you've been keeping up with us, because this is an ongoing series, and it sort of builds on last week's study, which built on the study the week before that, and so on and so forth. So if not, maybe you can go back. I think Chip said we had pretty much all these updated on the website, except for the CarolinaBibleGroup.com website, except for maybe the last couple, and I'll get those to him today, hopefully. But our purpose in this study, as we've been moving along, is to differentiate, as I've said, the hope of the kingdom preaching from the present day hope of the church, the body of Christ, using the principles of right division to guide us on our way. And that's the purpose of this study series. I'm putting a lot of introduction to a study that I did back in 1994, I believe, in Wisconsin. And that'll be probably the last of the series, and we're very rapidly getting toward the end of the book of Acts, and the particular things that I wanted to touch on concerning the book of Acts as we go through. So bear that in mind as we go forward. Last week, we reviewed the points in Acts where Timothy was first mentioned, as well as the point in Acts where Luke, the author of Acts, begins to mention himself in the we and us verses of Acts, and that starts, of course, I think in maybe Acts 17 and goes forward that way. Luke was revealed the parts of Acts that he was not there for by the Holy Spirit, and of course the Spirit helped him recount that which he was there for. And so that's the reason for the transition in the way Luke mentions himself or doesn't mention himself during the events of the book of Acts. So, we covered that in chapters 16 through 17, and we also noted the fact that the message here is still to the Jew first. During this part of the book of Acts, chapter 17, I think we nailed it down pretty good that we're still to the Jew first here and then to the Gentile, as Paul's message was. And we also some of the particular updates to the subject of baptism, as was noted in Acts chapters 18 and 19. And I want to circle back to that just for a few minutes this morning. Turn with me, if you would, back to Acts chapter 19. I know I mentioned several things, and I no doubt in the audience have some Baptist or ex-Baptist or whatever. We went to a Baptist church for years. I actually met my wife and heard the word rightly divided first in a Baptist church. Now, I will grant you that that was a very special situation. Larry was a special teacher that was able to talk both to the Baptist and what they were, sort of what they were used to hearing, but at the same time, he could drizzle in some truth with it enough to make them go, what? What did he just say? And make them go back and listen. And it was that, what did he just say, that we determined at some point, look, we've got to know more about that. And I credit my dad and Carl Henson for being the champions of saying, hey, there's something here that we need to know. And had they not did that, whether I would be sitting here and even knowing what I know today is questionable. Maybe God had some other means in plan or in store. I don't know. But nonetheless, that's sort of the history of a lot of us. And this thing about baptism, there have been denominations, complete denominations, that have been down through the years established over the differences in how folks believe that somebody should be, quote-unquote, baptized. And a lot of us have probably seen that. There have been many a church argument down through the years about, well, we believe that they should be dunked. Well, we believe they should be sprinkled. Well, we believe that you got to have a combination of this and that. Some believe you got to be baptized to be saved. Per Mark, I think it's in Mark, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What does all this mean? And as you go through the history from the very beginning all the way to where we've ended up here in the book of Acts and even on into today, what is it with baptism? What is really required and what isn't? And does it really matter? Well, I think it, at least for our knowledge, it matters that we may know and understand what God's will is for us in this age as compared to what God's will was for them in that age. With that being said, turn with me back to Acts chapter 19. Now, I'm not going to beat this horse to death, but I do want to circle back and at least smell the stink of it. I don't want to kick the dead horse and make it, you know, make it really reek, but I do want to get close enough to smell it again. So we can make sure what the understanding is as we go through Acts about what baptism was all about. So it says in Acts chapter 19, I'm going to read verses 1 through 17, but only the first few verses are really going to deal with this baptism question. And I read this last week, but I felt it worth reading again so that we could have a short discussion on it and it would be fresh in everybody's mind. And it says in 19:1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, and remember, Apollos was the one that Paul's companions, his fellow tent makers, Priscilla and Aquila, heard what he was preaching. And he was preaching the baptism of repentance that John preached. And he was preaching that in Corinth. And so Priscilla and Aquila, the scripture says, and you can check me out, go back and read it in Acts 18, they pulled Apollos aside, and they expounded, as the scripture says, unto him the ways of God more perfectly. That is, they updated his understanding of what God was doing. And Paul was the authority of what God was doing at the time. Paul and the apostles were the authorities of what God was doing at the time. If anything new was going to be revealed, it was going to be revealed unto them. And he ratified that with the giving of the miracles and the signs and wonders that could only be done if God was helping you. And that's how it was to prove to the Jews who required a sign, they required a sign, that this is the truth. So Priscilla and Aquila pulled Apollos aside and give him the update. That it's not the baptism of water repentance of John anymore. So let's read on. Came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. This is the second time that he has circled back through Ephesus. Now he is going to leave again, and he is not going to see these folks after this trip. But toward the end of the study today, we're going to get into what I call the sad goodbye of Paul to these Ephesians people. And what he says during that sad goodbye is of utmost importance to us who believe in the church, the body of Christ. So I'll whet your appetite with that a little bit as we read on. So he came to Ephesus, verse 1, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Simple question. the Holy Ghost would do what? The receiving of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, would give them the power to witness the mighty grace of God among the people and the Jewish people and the grafted in Gentile.
And the direction.
Yeah, and where we're going with this whole thing.
The Spirit always gives you
grace. Exactly, and that's why he asked the question, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Well, the progression is, number one, you say, yes, God, I believe. Step two is that you receive the Holy Spirit, evidently in this day. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Well, obviously, that's the wrong answer. For the Apostle Paul, that's the wrong answer. And he said unto them, verse 3, this is Paul talking back unto them. He says, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Oh. Well, that narrows that down. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Let me explain to you, in case you're not aware, what John's baptism is. Because, sadly enough, there are preachers today who stand in the pulpits, and believe it or not, they still preach John's baptism. Water repentance. Let me give it to you straight from the scripture if you're wondering what was going on with John's baptism and the reason for the whole thing. It was a very Jewish of Jewish things. John had a reason, a purpose for being here. He was not here by accident at all. And he had a specific purpose for being here. Let's read Matthew chapter 3. Let's read, I had it written down here. Let's read 1 through 11. It says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. See where he is? Wilderness of Judea. And what was he saying? What is the message that goes behind John's baptism? He was preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he was saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is here. You got to repent. Kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. John was the answer to prophecy. The existence of the very of this very man, John the Baptizer, was a result of prophecy. He was prophesied in the Old Testament. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. He was the announcer that the king of the kingdom had arrived. That was his specific purpose to the Jews. Because Christ is going to come as king of the Jews. That's what they put over his head when they crucified him. They didn't put that he was the king of everybody over his head. He was the king of the Jews. He came to his own, John says in John 1, and his own received him not. They crucified him. So you got to get this straight in your head. I know that when Christ arrived, and that through the finished work of Christ, we have our hope. But at the time, you got to roll yourself back to that time frame and that time period that we're talking about here early in the life of Christ. And John is on the scene, and he is doing this to and with the Jewish people. The message is to them. Christ is their king, not our king. He is their king. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John, verse 4, had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Quite an interesting character. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea. Everybody wanted to know what was going on. And all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So as they came and confessed their sins and repented, he dunked them in the river. And that's what happened. It's as simple as that. A baptism of repentance for the people of Israel that they had seen that their king was here or shortly to come. He said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. That's the same thing the Lord called them. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, the coming of the Lord? He said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Can you guys bring me fruits of your repentance? Can you repent, you bunch of vipers? See, John knew the score with these people, and they eventually will have his head cut off. Let's read on. He says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able, listen to this, of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. John told them, God can take a rock in the middle of this field and make a children of Abraham out of it, a child of Abraham, if he wants to. So don't come down here saying you're kin to Abraham. That ain't going to cut it. Don't come down here telling me you're an Israelite. That's not enough. You got to be an Israelite with a heart for repentance, to turn away from the way you're living and what you believe. And now, also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What John's appearance on the scene was a revolution. It was kingdom time. And either you joined up and you got on one side, or you didn't and you stayed on the other. Well, just like he talks about here.
The Holy Spirit is already, he already knows and told about a coming time when, or a time when the Gentiles would have favor, because this again is the grafting in thing that he's talking about here, even before Christ is there. Yeah, I mean, to do that.
I don't know. I don't know at this point if he was talking about the Gentiles or not. Maybe so, but I'd have to.
Well,
I'd have to look at that.
Seems to me that
could be
that that's a kind of a prelude, you can't get the whole truckload at one time.
Yeah.
So it's beginning to be given
right
to you, I think.
He says in 11, he says, I indeed, now listen to this, here we go, this is your explanation. I indeed, and this is out of his own mouth, this is not something Ronnie's making up or, you know, some kind of a doctrine that I'm throwing in there. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But, now listen to this, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Listen to this. He shall baptize you with what? Have you ever seen this? Did you know that John the Baptist, or the baptizer, said that I'm going to baptize you with water under repentance, but there is another one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit? Did you know John said that? Well, isn't that amazing?
That's the reason I just said what I said.
Oh, okay. He said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
See, he knew what was in store.
He knew that they...
He was a prophet within himself.
He knew what was coming. He said, whose fan is in his hand... I'll throw 12 in there as a freebie. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You either get in or you stay out.
Well,
you have a choice to make.
He's mentioning here the second coming of Christ.
Exactly. That's where all the judgment is going to come in.
So you see, it went from one thing to another thing to the other.
Covers the whole goal.
And he didn't leave anything out.
So when you flip back, go back to Acts 19 with me then. So Paul is well within his rights. When we get to verse 4, and he says, Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. See, Paul knew exactly what John preached concerning repentance and the baptism that went with it. John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, it's different from a water baptism of repentance. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it says, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Signs that the Holy Spirit had come and had imparted unto them the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they could then go forth and do the works of this age. They could heal. They could speak with tongues. They could prophesy. And it says, and all the men were about 12. There were 12 of them there that this happened to. Now, you see my point. Here, these men got the upgrade. They upgraded from the baptism of John. God had added something to it. Ronnie didn't add it. The Apostle Paul didn't add it. The Apostle Paul was merely the messenger and the deliverer of the new news. The fact that the Spirit came down and gave them the power was the ratification that they were in God's will. Without that, you'd say, well, did they really get anything or did they not? But there was proof in this day. When this baptism of the Holy Spirit, yes, they were water baptized again, but then Paul laid his hands on them and they received the pneumahagion, the power from on high, gift of the Spirit.
When he wrote back to the Ephesians, they said there is one baptism.
Oh.
And that's it.
You mean?
When we go full throttle through all this, and we get the last part of the message.
You mean like in Colossians 2, 8 through 12? Turn there for just a second.
Colossians.
Turn back to Colossians. Well, you were, like Larry used to say, if you can get within one book. Yeah. Colossians chapter 2. Is an amazing chapter. Now you gotta remember, we've just jumped over the Acts 28 barrier to the other side of the kingdom after Israel is set aside. And now we're in the church book. Colossians is a church book. The body of Christ, or the assembly of Christ is maybe a better term. Let's read 8 through 12. Paul warns and he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Don't chase tradition and rudiments. A rudiment is a kind of like a tradition or a thing that we always do, something that's embedded that we feel, well, it's not necessary. We just feel like it needs to be done. Kind of thing. And not after Christ. For in him, now listen to this, verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ is all the fullness of God in body form. That's so he can have that fellowship with mankind, his creation. He said in verse 11, in whom also you're circumcised. So if we're circumcised in Christ, let's read on. That's amazing. We're considered to be circumcised with his circumcision, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You mean one that God did? Yes. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. So by that same token, look at verse 12. If we're considered to have the circumcision of Christ, Guess what we're considered as far as the baptism goes? Oh, we're considered to have his baptism too, by the same view that God takes. We're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. We are circumcised with him in his. We are buried in his baptism with him, which was a form of burial. It's a representation of his burial. And guess what? And we are risen with him in his resurrection. Man, that gives me cold chills up and down my back to think about it. Risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, Paul says, you Gentiles, go back all the way to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2. And you, being dead in your sins and dead in the circumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now explain to me again, if I have this, why I have to have any kind of water baptism at all today. I'm just asking. I'm just saying. I'll let you stew on that a little bit. Go with me back to Acts 19. Now, that's as far as I want to beat the baptism horse today. I'm not gonna dwell on it. I just know that there's a lot of isms and asms and denominations that are solely based on the way a person is baptized. And I'm respectfully submitting that in Colossians, after it's all said and done, and we're taught the church, the body of Christ, that Paul says, guys, that's not all that important anymore. It's not important at all. As a matter of fact, it's a rudiment of the world. And we don't need it, because we're buried with Christ in his baptism. Just like we are circumcised in his circumcision and raised in his resurrection. So my argument would be, I don't see the point. And yes, I confess, before I knew better, I was baptized with a water baptism. But let me tell you something. I can't raise a single soul from the dead. I can't speak in a foreign language, because if I could, I'd listen in on my Chinese buddies every day and see what they were really saying. I can't heal anybody by touching them with my hands or sending a handkerchief like we're about to read that Paul could do. I can't do any of these things. Yet I was water baptized. So what's wrong? Well, nothing's wrong. And it came clear to me that I see now, because of the dispensation that I live in, why these things did not take place. It's clear to me now. Hopefully now it is to you. Let's read on. Acts 19. I'm going to go all the way down through 17, and hopefully I got enough time to pick up on Acts 20 when we get done. I think we stopped at verse 7. Let's go to verse 8. And he went into the synagogue. There, imagine that. Paul went into the synagogue, verse 8, Acts 19, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning what? Kingdom of God. But when divers, or some, or various, were hardened, and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. He went to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Now listen to this. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body, or from his skin, the word should be there where it says body, from his skin, something that touched him, were brought unto or upon the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So I want you to get this straight. So strong is the Holy Ghost in the Apostle Paul that they could take a handkerchief or an apron and rub it on his skin or something that just touched his skin, and they could send that thing a distance away to somebody who was sick, and they could touch that and be healed. That, folks, should make you pause and go, oh, my Lord and my God. What a power. He didn't even have to touch them. They could touch something that he touched and be healed. Now, that's the power Paul had. The flip side of that power is mentioned in the next few verses. Let's read it. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, whoa, time out. The roving Jews, the Jews that moved around, kind of like gypsies. But they were exorcists. And that word in the Greek is exorcistes. It's only used here. It means to adjure, somebody who questions or tries to force by speech something to happen. I adjure you. I admonish you. These exorcists took upon themselves, basically, to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they're kind of like a freebasin exorcism crew running around. And obviously they really don't have any heavy belief in God, but they know that Paul does and that he has a lot of power. So it says they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. So they were trying to drive out spirits by what they call the Jesus that Paul preaches. They saw the power of Paul, and they figured out, hey, y'all, we can make some money doing this. Let's make a little money being exorcist. It says, and there were in parentheses here, to explain a little of the background, it says, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priest, which did so. So, you know, if he's the chief of the priest, he's got these sons that think they're something. Oh, we're of the priesthood, so we've got the power to be an exorcist for sure. And we'll use that power Paul's talking about. Well, then it says this, and listen to this. Here you have recorded words of an evil demon. It says, an evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know. Yes, they know him. Listen to this. And Paul I know. The evil demons knew who the Apostle Paul was. He's made their top 10 list. Jesus I know and Paul I know. But who are you guys? Y'all I don't know is basically what he's saying here. If you continue the ellipsis into the idea. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, probably all seven of them, and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. One guy took out seven men so that they ran out hurt and naked, tore the clothes off of them. That's the level of what Paul had. This demon who could whip seven men knew not to mess with the Apostle Paul. Because why? Because Paul was something? No. But Jesus I know. I know who Jesus is. We know who Jesus is. Suffer us not to go back into the deep. They begged him. Back in another account. It says, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. A lot happened in Ephesus, y'all. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was what? It was magnified by the actions that took place. Now, turn with me to chapter 20, And we're going to start in 20, but I don't know how far we're going to get. And this is what I call the sad goodbye from Ephesus. Paul spends a lot of time in Ephesus, and if you read the rest of chapter 19, there's a silversmith in Ephesus named Demetrius. And this whole town worshiped the great goddess Diana. And Paul's teaching and preaching of this new God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that they got to burn all these books and get rid of all these shrines and do away with these curious arts things didn't please the silversmith too much because it cut into his profits. And so he stirred up a tremendous stink. You got to read that. I'm not going to take the time to get into all that today. But once we get to the beginning of chapter 20, that's what's happened. Lots of problems with Demetrius the silversmith. It says in verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 1 of Acts, "Now after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed far to go into Macedonia." He's leaving. "And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he proposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him," verse 4, "as far as Asia," should be "as far as" there instead of "into," "as far as Asia, Sopater of Berea." See, he had picked up these fellow soldiers as he had went through these various towns here during the Acts period. So he picked up of Asia, Sopater of, as he went as far as Asia, he had with him Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians he had Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, he was from Derbe, and Timotheus was of Derbe, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These men were probably out of Ephesus. "These going before," Luke said, "tarried for us at Troas." They went ahead and waited at Troas. And Luke said, "And we," at least him and Paul, "sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days." So it took them 5 days to get there, "where we abode 7 days." So I love the way Acts, I love the way Luke records this as he goes through. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together for to break bread, Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights," verse 8, "in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep." Paul put him to sleep preaching. Some of you may already be at that point with my preaching this morning. I hope not. Because it's just 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock in the morning here. But anyway, it was close to midnight. "He being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft 3 stories up and was taken up nekros, dead." In the Greek, that word is nekros, and it means a dead corpse. Listen, there are no live corpses. You being a corpse, by very definition, means that you are dead. This man is not hurt bad. He's dead. If you're taking up a corpse, that's it for you. Paul went down and, listen to this, fell on him. This same guy now that could send the handkerchiefs. "And embracing him said, trouble not yourselves. His life is in him. And he raised him from the dead." Now you can agree or disagree, but I think the testimony of scripture is here that he raised him from the dead. "So he said, when he was therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed." "Oh, no big deal. I'll just raise him back up from the dead. Y'all have a nice day. I'll see you later." Isn't that amazing? "And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted, I'll bet." What a joy to have somebody in your midst that could do such things. "And he went before the ship, were on board, and he sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. Or, and we went before the ship unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for he had appointed minding himself to go afoot. Said, and when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogilium. And the next day we came to Miletus. Listen to this. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Why? Because he had a vow. Anyway, that's another study. Listen to this. While he was at Miletus, and from Miletus, verse 17, he sent, or having sent to Ephesus, and called for the elders of the church. Hey, I don't have time to come and see y'all. Please come here to see me as quick as possible, because I've got to leave, but I got something I got to tell you first. That's what's going on here. The sad goodbye, as I'll call it. And when they were come to him, verse 18, he said unto them, I got to get this in 10 minutes, so hang on. He said unto them, here's his speech. The last words to the Ephesians for now. He said, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons. He said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me in the lying wait of the Jews. The Jews were waiting for me at every turn. He says, and now, listen to this. I kept back nothing. I have told you all that I know to tell you that God has given me. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Remember this, because I'm going to make a point out of it. I've told you all there is. I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from your houses, from house to house. I've taught both in public and I've taught in the homes. Testifying, taught what, Paul? Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message. He says, and now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth or says in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me or wait for me. Paul said, the only thing that's out there for me is bonds and afflictions. I'll be a prisoner and I'll be in suffering. But none of these things move me, he said, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may what? Finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. What? You have a ministry, Paul? Yeah, he's just told him what it was. To testify what? The gospel of the grace of God. Well, is what he's preaching grace? It certainly is, as compared to the law. He says, and now behold, I know that ye all among who I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, what? Shall see my face no more. He says, you're not going to see me anymore, folks. Listen to this. Here's the punch, 28. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Why? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I have brought you, Paul says, everything that God has given me. What's the first question that pops into your mind?
Up to that.
Why don't you tell them about the mystery, Paul? Do you see any mention of the mystery in Corinthians? No. Do you see it in Thessalonians? No. Do you see it in Hebrews? No. Do you see it in the book of Galatians or Romans? No. Paul says, I've given you all that I have to give you. I am pure from the blood of all of you people because I have done my part, he says. Yet no testimony anywhere of the church, the body of Christ. He doesn't say it because he don't yet know about it. But he don't get that till later.
But when he does, it will be these people will be the first to hear.
Yep. When he gets that message of the mystery, y'all will be the first that I will write back to and let you know about it. And guess what? That's what he does.
Amen.
What about that? Right division in action. I've just read unto you right division in action. No mention anywhere of the mystery, the church, the body of Christ, that was hid in God from ages and generations. But Paul says it's not been revealed before as it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. A new hope. A new assembly. One new man in Christ. No Jew, no Gentile. None of these divisions. None of these rudiments. None of these traditions. None of these things of the book of Acts. Except just more grace. The church, the body of Christ, is more grace than you can ever imagine. Let's read on. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves, verse 28. And to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. He said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter into among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, he was in Ephesus, 3 years that last time. I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Remember, I warned you, folks. Every night and day, I did it with tears for 3 years. He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. After he tells them this, all he can do, knowing that he's leaving and has been revealed to him that he will not see them again, all he can do is leave them in God's hands. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified or set apart. He said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands, my hands, Paul says, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He was a tent maker. He made his own way as he went. He didn't draw a paycheck from the believers. I'll just throw that in there. He said, I've showed you all things. He showed them all that he knew. He could not show them what he did not know. He could not show them what had not been revealed to him yet. The church, the body of Christ.
He may have known them, but the Lord wouldn't allow him to do that, I think.
I don't even think he knew it at this point. I think when he says, I brought you everything that I know, I don't think he knew it. That's just me.
Well, that's true with he.
Yeah, to your point,
all of the basics there.
even if he had known it, if it wouldn't have been legal to say, he wouldn't have said it. He said, I showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. He says, and when he had spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. They said goodbye. And what got them the most, it says, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And so he left. Never to see the Ephesians by face anymore, but praise God, he would write back to them. And when he does write back to them from the other side of Acts 28, boy, does he have something to tell them. And that's my message and my study for today. So let me stop the recorder here. Something to think about. You can agree or disagree, but I praise God for what Paul did not know, I think, at this point, or what he knew and held back. So we'll stop here.